that we read from the Bible. And in spite of the fact that they have some historical connotation, what is most important for us is that they are actually the statement of our ongoing spiritual life. Last week we looked at the last part of chapter 3. In God, the apostles establishing the agenda of the church. There was a healing there. Christ is at work. They preached the gospel. There was effects to the gospel. So we are in chapter 4. We'll probably move all over the place to see more and more of it. But for today, I'd like us to just follow the notes that I've provided on the bulletins. And we have enough time, some other time, to go back to particular verses and do a more kind of expository presentation of the text. So now I'd like us to go, you know, continuing the perspective of Christ building his church and follow this pattern that we have laid down for this time. Last week we closed with a thought, which was the first verses in chapter 4. The gospel had different effects on different groups of people. And there were many that received the word, many that were affected by the preaching of the gospel. And we are told in verse 4, so it's Acts 4:4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. I just want to remind us that in chapter 4, in chapter 2 of Acts, we have another statement in verse 41. So that's following Peter's sermon in the day of Pentecost, or he's defending the gospel and defending the work of the Holy Spirit, somehow putting in the post sign, the historical marker that the new age of God's work in this world, new dispensation, has already begun. And that is not done by men, but by God. And in verse 41, in chapter 2, 41, we are told this. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we had 3,000. And from that account, all the way to what we read today in chapter 4, verse 4. We don't know how long has passed already. And that's not that important for us. We know that was at the beginning. At the beginning of the work. What is important is to see that the numbers are increasing dramatically. We had 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. That was in one go. That was like a big bang, a big explosion, an extraordinary manifestation of him who gives life. That's one of the names of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives life, and all of a sudden life came. 3,000 people received the gospel. And now in chapter 4 here we see the number came to be, has reached 5,000. So this is definitely not work of man. This was definitely not the result of oratory or any other tricky kind of work But this was something totally different. The gospel has been preached. And you know, later, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it contains the power of God. Now, don't let me be a heretic. It is the power of God unto salvation. All gospel, from Genesis to Revelation, not one verse is left out of this statement. Everything has the power unto salvation. Of all who believe, so there is no blanket kind of salvation. You go in a country, you help convert the leader, the whole tribe gets converted because that's the fate of the leader. It's happening. It has happened. It will happen again. It still happens. It is the gospel light penetrating the darkness of human hearts, bringing them to life and joining them to Christ through faith, which is also, we looked at that, the gift of God unto salvation is the effect of Christ's presence, which was in chapter 3, verse 16 here, Acts 3:16, and His name, Jesus' name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through Him. Totally, completely, altogether, the work of God. The gospel comes. Go to Romans 10. Same thing, the gospel comes. And by the application of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, to the individual hearts of man, faith comes in. Saving faith. Saving faith, the people are being drawn to Christ. That's what we have here in Acts chapter 4. The gospel was preached. No sophisticated talk. On the contrary, we read in verse 13 earlier that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scholars, they perceived that Peter and John, the apostles, the group of the apostles, they were untrained men, uneducated, untrained men. They were not following the rules and patterns and all of that. But they were just declaring Christ. Declaring Christ as the power of God, as God Himself, who came and lived and died. And now He's bringing all the people to Himself. Restoration of Israel. Refreshing of Israel. Salvation of the people of Israel, all that. And the people are happy, but we said there are different effects. Others reject and oppose it. There's always going to be opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the deceitful work of the devil that in one way or another, whether in that many words or not, convinces the people that now this age is his age. We humans do what we want. No, we don't. They do what Satan wants. You remember Paul talks about that in Ephesians, when you were the slaves of the devil and you were doing, you were working according to his will. He took your slaves, and you were slaves fulfilling His will. It's dominant. It's a dominant theme in the epistles of Paul. So there's no freedom. The devil convinces the world that he's in charge. And then comes the kingdom of God, the true kingdom, invading it, taking it over. And there is opposition. How spread is that lie? How spread is that belief? You know, that there's nothing you can do. Things are set the way they are. They have to stay like this. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who claimed to hold the keys of the kingdom of heaven, they are the ones opposing it. Instead of being living stones in the temple, in the spiritual temple of God, they actually perceive themselves as builders. as the ones who do it, as the ones who impose the laws and the rules on everyone, and that's the way it's going to be. And you remember the danger in the council they had when they decided to crucify Jesus, when he was in the house of the high priest. What was said there? The Romans may come and we'll lose everything. They will destroy us and our system. We will be finished. So they are always looking at the kingdom of God as something that belonged to them. That they were in charge of it. On the one side, Herod kept on building the temple. And indeed, as a building, was without a match in the world in those days. And they thought that spiritually they are building, actually, the temple of God, the people of Israel. And here, when the hope of all hopes is fulfilled, when they see with their own eyes that God is powerfully at work in their midst, they witness the healing of that man. The apostles point to the fact that it's not that we are special healers, not by our power, but by faith in him, of whom? The one whom you crucified. And to the people, you know, to the masses of people, Peter and John tell that you followed your leaders ignorantly. It's not fine, it's not right, but now God made things right, because these are all planned by God, and you will repent. That was last Sunday's message. You will repent, and God will cause times of refreshing to come. If you don't repent, they won't come. You have to change your minds, change your ways, everything. You have to approach God in obedience, in submission to his will. God doesn't work with rebels. God disciplines rebels. Some he corrects, some he destroys. We need to know that. So repentance is a key thing. Well, I don't advise you to spend too much time on the net. But when you see a good sermon coming from men who believe in repentance, I can give names. I'm not going to say anything bad about them now. Not now. Brother MacArthur, Brother Piper, give me some more. Even Chuck, Chuck Swindoll and a few others, great preachers, they preach repentance. And you know what? These people, who some of them so-called reformed people, say, they are preaching works salvation. As if the life I live after I'm saved doesn't matter. Well, it matters. It matters. Reformation doesn't just mean intellectual acquiesce to some understanding, some level of understanding. I can explain the scriptures better than you. I understand it better than you. You want to have a successful life, be like me. That's all that matters. No, it's not. Repentance is the most important, should I say, byproduct, no, direct product of the effect of the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit in the heart of men. I often said this. You can call me a heretic if you want. I don't agree with that. Say like Paul. I don't even judge myself. Paul was very ironical there, I know. But I say this, the gift of repentance is the gift that God gives to his children. Not everyone can repent, not everyone will repent. Because even that is done by the power of God. He works, he transforms the minds, the lives, he gives us spiritual life. So that now, being alive, we can see the reality, we can see we're going to hell, unless we turn to Christ. And as children of God, we can see that we are in a spiritual mess, we repent. God will not approve of unrepenting sinners. So all life matters. This is what we saw in here. Repent. Christ came, he died to set the basis for this. But now he's in heaven. The heaven receives him. In other words, he now dwells there. For a time. For a time, he says here. Until the times of restoration. So you have refreshing here. Refreshing. So Israel coming back to a spiritual life, to a right, amended, well-mended relationship with their God, the God that chose them. And the restoration of all things. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. When we are all being brought together, Jews and Gentiles, and then all together with God. That's the complete restoration of all things. And dare I say, even the restoration of the universe, and there will be new heavens and new earth in which righteousness will dwell and reign. You see? So it's a very complex thing, but all these steps are connected to each other. And God doesn't skip any steps. God doesn't have plan A, plan B, plan C, and so on. And here and there he can make readjustments. God doesn't do that. He has an eternal plan that changes not. And that will stay like that forever. And like Peter told these people here, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets. So foretold, he announced them beforehand. In another place we see them, that they were not foretold only, they were also foreordained. They are pre-established, that they will come to pass. And we will come to pass. Often we figure they are like agents. Sometimes, and well, most of the time, if not all the time, the beneficiaries of that work. Keep that in mind. Now, so there are those who reject the gospel. We're going back to this. Chapter 4, first 3 verses. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, look at this, just look at the whole list. The priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, they arrested them, and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So the whole day there was a big movement. There are a lot of people coming to Christ. The people being happy, the refreshing started. And now the priests, you know, they just can't stand the fragrance of fresh air coming over them. It's a wind of revival. It's a wind of when the dead bones, you know, in the vision of Ezekiel, are coming back to life. And they can't stand it. They were used to the stench of dead corpses. And the fragrance of new life is what they can't stand. Because they see that their system is going down. And Jesus said that. And in the Old Testament reading we had from Chronicles was the same. When God said, I will destroy this temple. This is a holy place where my name should be called. But if you commit sin, if you don't repent, if you continue in a bad life, I will destroy it, not only so that it's going to be destroyed, but the people from outside who knew that I blessed this place will say, what happened to this place? I'll make an example out of you people. That's something we have to keep in mind every day of our lives. That God is very serious with our spiritual life. Christ did not come into this world to build up an army of enthusiasts. Christ came into this world to take upon himself the sin of the world, and that the people may repent and follow him with renewed lives, and prepare them for the final restoration and the eternal bliss of the new heavens and new earth. He is very serious about that. Christ is God. He is the one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is at work. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. And neither the priests of the Old Testament, nor the Pharisees, nor the missionaries, nor the evangelists and pastors and elders, you name them, bishops, archbishops and popes and all that, can take that away, usurp that from Christ. He builds his church. We are part of it. We are part of it. Every local church, a complete body of Christ, a complete temple. But every local church, probably a big block in the universal church of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's important that I bring the thought of Christ the Builder, because you see what's happening here. You see what's happening here. The priests arrested the apostles, and they started gradually. This is the first persecution, which was not started by pagans and Romans, but by false believers in the people of God, the priests, those who should have watched with them the eyes of hawks, the vulture eyes, over the correctness of God's word, its application in the lives of the people. But they were not interested in that. They were defending a system. And look at what they do. You know, they arrested them. That's the first thing. And verses 1 and 3. Then the interrogation. They ask questions. They ask questions. And verse 7. Think of every word in here. Half of the second half of the verse. By what power or by what name have you done this? You see here that these people are nothing else but reformed pagans. They are not the people of God. They have no understanding. They thought Peter and the other apostles were uneducated, untrained, but they don't understand it. What were they interested in? Power. By what power? They were men of power. They were men crawling before Caesar and paying him big money for their jobs, including the job of the high priest, which was in the hands of God, not in the hands of man to give. Who has the power? The one that buys it or the one that sells it? So the Caesars stand here for Satan. And the leaders of God's people, craving for power, they offer money for that power. New Testament, we'll get to that later on sometime. There was a man, Simon, in Samaria, who was performing miracles. And the people thought that he is the hand of God, the power of God. But when he saw that the apostles laid their hands on the people, and the people who were saved received the Holy Spirit, he said, give me also that power, and offered money. What did he want? Did he want anything good, spiritual? No. Power. Give me also that power, that upon whomever I will lay on my hands, they will receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted power. What did Satan want before his fall that led to his fall? Power. Glory. What do some of the televangelists of today want? Power. Power. Men that even say, I don't even need to read the Bible, to study the Bible in order to preach. I get it directly from Him. When I pray, I command. Jesus was not God at the time when He was performing miracles. He was a man. A man that had the power. That's what these people say. By what power? That's one. And the next one is magic. The next one is magic. By what name? You know what the magicians of these days do? Oh. What are they called? They are arbolarios in the Philippines. The witch doctors. They learn mantras, certain expressions. The abracadabras and all that kind of stuff. And they say words nobody understands. They're the words of power. Well, what is here? Surprise, surprise. Jesus Christ, and I want us to open to the text. You know the words by heart, but open to it. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Well, beginning with verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then go on in that. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority has been given to me. See, there's two words that often are being translated power. It's the word exousia, which in this case in Matthew is authority. And then is the word dynamos. We say dynamos. Dynamos, and it's not dynamite, nothing to do with dynamite. Dynamite destroys, the power of God builds. It's dynamos, that is power. Power. What's the difference between authority and power? You can have the power, and if you use the power without authority, you are an abuser, and you will be kept held accountable. And then you can have authority, but no power to do it. To do it. And you try to do it, and the people will laugh at you. You know what happened to the disciples before they were apostles? This man brings his son who was possessed by a demon to them to be healed. And they can't. How did they feel? And they say, hey, Lord, we did everything we knew. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, don't you know that this kind only comes out through fasting and prayer? Meaning, this is not within you. You are challenging a power for which you need greater authority and power that comes from outside you. You have to beg for that. You have to fast and pray. It is only God that can do that. That's what it means. It's not. There's no power in fasting if it's not in the right context. There's no power in prayer, my dear, if you think that by your prayer you are twisting God's arm to do in heaven what you want to be done on earth. It's rather the humility of saying, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Greek, actually. It's not as in heaven, so on earth. Be done on earth as it is in heaven. No changes. All the angels fall before God. And He's the only one that can bring all the powers in subjection to Himself, even here on earth. By what name? A mantra. Do you know how good these guys were? When Jesus was performing the healings, they said, oh, He works with Beelzebub, or Beelzebub. the king, the ruler of demons, Satan, the grand Satan. He works with him. And Jesus said, if I work with Beelzebub, by what power do your sons, meaning those among yourselves who are performing miracles, because they were done, by what power they do it and they are quiet? And Jesus said, but if by the finger of God I do it, then know it. The kingdom of God is over you. It's invaded, as it were, the kingdom of man. It's the kingdom of God is above you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because God will not ask your opinion on this. By what power and by what name? That's what they wanted. But Peter and John knew something else. Jesus, who had all authority, all encompassing authority. He had the will, the right, or authority, and the power to perform it. He's the one doing it. He said, don't look at us as if through us this was done. It was done by him. By faith in his name, the faith that comes from him. He is the source of it. He is the executor of it also. He does everything. And I'd like to just read what Peter says as an answer to this question, beginning with verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is something they couldn't stand. Mashiach does not come from Nazareth. He has to come from a luxurious place, not from the poorest of the poorest provinces in Galilee. No. Jesus Christ. So Jesus the Messiah. Have we killed the Messiah? Messiah was not supposed to die. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. You are in conflict with God. He sent him, you killed him, he raised him from the dead, and now you are against him again. That's what we see here. You are at war with God, you people. That is the meaning, that's the essence of that message. You are fighting God, don't you realize that? Whom God raised from the dead by him. So no longer name or anything else, by him, by the person of Christ. This man stands here before you whole. Christ the builder. I will build my temple. But here, Peter is reminding them some prophetic verses from Psalm 18, verse 22. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. So they are the negative heroes of Psalm 118 verse 22. They are the heroes. They are the ones who turn themselves into the builders. God is the builder of his kingdom always. He's the builder of the universe. He's the builder of everything. And he is the creator of the new life. You builders rejected this. This stone has become the chief cornerstone. The most important one, the one that is here, that's the keystone that holds the arch. The arch together. Without that one, nothing will work. You can call it that cornerstone or a corner in the corner of the building, but it's many of those. But there is only one, the keystone. It's only one in the whole building. And he's unique. So it's not the stone at the corner of a building, that one is coming on the other one and they hold together. No, he is the one that holds the whole building together. You rejected it And that is the most important. And now he points to the salvific work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of Christ as a Savior, salvation. Salvific, it is in the dictionary, you can look it up. It's the work as a Savior of Jesus. So it's not just to build up a system. Nor is there salvation in any other. In any other what? In any other name. For there is no other name given. It's the only name in which we are being saved. He builds, he holds the building together, he saves. He is the only one. That is Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So much so for the great evangelists that it is not important by which name Christ comes in the heart of men. They can be saved without having heard the name of Christ. Don't ask me who that was. In private, I can tell you. But it was said publicly. How painful. How much sorrow. What a twisting of the scriptures. There is only one name. Salvation is a specific work done by a specific person that has a specific name. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God's anointed. The one sent by God. There's no salvation in Buddha. No salvation in Allah, in Muhammad. No salvation in any of the gods of the Shintoism, the gods of, you know, India. They got millions of gods, so many ways. No, there is only one name, and there is only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just announce the following points, and we'll move to the Lord's Supper. I don't want to keep going on and overload you with this. We can finish this next Sunday. So the first thing was, they were interrogated. They gave a good answer. Then, because they resisted, they didn't say, oh, we didn't realize we were wrong. I'll make an excuse. We can even sign a statutory declaration that it's not going to happen again. Please, just give us some clemency. No way. They stood their ground. They testified to Jesus Christ. That's what they did. And because of that, now they move on further. They pronounce a law of prohibition. You are not allowed to preach, to teach in this name anymore. Finished. So this is like the gospel is going, you know, like the water on a duck's back on these people. They explained, and they told them about that, you know, universal call. It was done in ignorance, now you repent. No, they just let everything go, and they say, don't preach in that name anymore. We are not told. How did they come to that conclusion? Because that was in the beginning. They are afraid that they are losing their power and their influence over the people, over the hearts of people, over the lives of people, even over the souls, the eternity of people. That's what they thought. They were actually like the devil's police to make sure that the name of Christ won't be heard of. So it's prohibition, and then there are threats. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. So not yet. Because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was there, the proof of the power of God's finger in their midst was there. For the man was over 40 years old when on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So nobody could deny it. He was a well-known man. Everybody knew him. And now this man is walking by the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for a while, they're limiting to that. Arrest, interrogations, that's what how all begins. I can tell you that even in the 20th century, 21st century now, it will all begin like that. You'll be questioned. So, how about that? What are we being told by the apostle? Be ready at any time, Jesus says, to give an account for your faith. You will be interrogated. You will be asked. You will be mocked. You will be barred from lots and lots and lots of things. You will be prohibited to do certain things, to preach the name of God, to share your faith with anyone. They will say faith is personal, it's between the walls of your house. You can't even tell your son who wants to change his sex that he should do that, not even at your home. You have no rights. It has already begun, brothers and sisters. You are about to lose your children. You are about to lose everything. What are we going to do? And I close with this. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of the high priest, the prime minister, the minister of education, who is himself a semi-illiterate man. No, in the sight of God, to listen to you. Submit to the powers that be, brothers and sisters, work as hard as you can to understand what that means. God is above all, and when men will force me to breach God's command, God's law, I'll stand with God, even if I'm losing my life, because we all die anyway. We all die. This life is not forever. Here and this earth is not my home. And I'm so glad. Peter says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Do we master our faith? The content of what we believe. That we may defend our position and say, this is what God says, this is what I believe, this is the only thing I submit to. And having done all that, whether they can understand it or not, you say, you judge. Because there's nothing more logical than this here. They were talking to people who are claiming to be priests and servants of God, even the guardian of the temple, the captain of the guards of the temple. He said, you judge. Throws the ball in their court. Now it's your baby. You take care of this from now on. We have to be prepared for that. For we cannot speak. Well, no, we cannot but speak. We can only do one thing. Speak. That's what we were called to. You will be my witnesses. And witnesses do what? Speak. Proclaim. Tell. Tell it around. Tell it to everyone. Tell the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. This is what Peter said. This is what the apostle said. That's all we can do. And they threatened him. Again, they go, they share with others. They pray, and we'll see how they pray. We'll see that next Sunday. How they pray, that's probably the most important part of the whole account, which will be from verses 23 to 31. May the Lord help us understand that. There is only one way. Nothing to add, nothing to take from it. It's strict. It's established by God. It's His. And there is no way to heaven, no shortcuts to heaven. It's only one, only this one. There may be many ways that lead to the top of the mountain, but the top of the mountain is not heaven. It's just the top of the mountain, a place of wind, of cold, and God knows what else, even darkness.